We're going to turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. Matthew, chapter 4. And we can read from verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Now, we've been considering the temptations of Jesus, and last week we considered the third temptation, which we have in verses 8 and 9. And now we want to consider Jesus' reply to this temptation, which we have in verse 10. First of all, Jesus answers by way of rebuke, "Away with you, Satan." Now, the rebuke shows us the Lord's anger against idolatry. Idolatry was not to be endured. Twice in the Gospels, we read that Jesus uses these words to Satan here, and when Peter tried to prevent him from going up to Jerusalem and suffer and die, Jesus recognized that this was Satan trying to prevent him from finishing the task that the Father had given him to do in this world. And he said to Satan on that occasion, or said to Peter, addressing Satan who had used Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, the suggestion that Jesus would do anything other than the Father's will, or that he would worship anyone other than the Father, is abhorrent for Jesus to even have it mentioned in his presence. He cannot stand the very thought of it, and he commands Satan to depart from him. Now, we can see the same zeal with Moses when he saw the people committing idolatry. When he came down from the mountain after God had given him the tablets which commanded, contained the commandments that God had given to him. When he came down from the mountain, he saw that the people were committing idolatry. And he was so angry with seeing them committing idolatry that he broke the tablets on the ground, because his soul was completely repulsed by what he saw. And we see the same in the book of Acts. Paul acting in a similar manner with Elymas, who sought to turn others away from the faith. And Paul, we read in Acts 13, verse 9, being filled with the Holy Spirit, rebuked him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" Open blasphemy is abhorred by anyone who has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. And blasphemy needs to be addressed and rebuked. This temptation by Satan was an impudent demand that Jesus bows down and worships him. Here is the one that all the creatures will yet bow down and worship him, being asked by Satan that he would bow down and worship Satan. Because the day is coming that everyone is going to worship Jesus, whether they do it willingly or not. Because when Jesus comes again, we read that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every knee will bow down before him. Now, some of them that will bow down and acknowledge him will not do so willingly. They will do so with great fear and dread, because they will come to realize that this one who is Lord and God over all is the one that they continually rejected whilst they continued under the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They continued to refuse to accept the opportunity that was afforded to them. They continued to neglect the time of opportunity that God has given to us in this world, because although people think that time is their own, it's not. The time that everybody has been given in this world has been given for the purpose of recognizing that they have made a mistake, that they are in rebellion against God, and using that time to be reconciled to God by accepting the provision that God has made for that purpose. He sent his Son into this world to save the world, not to judge it. But the day when he comes back again, Jesus will judge it. And on that day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And some of them will realize that they have forfeited the opportunities afforded to them. And they will have nothing but a fearful looking for of the judgment that they will acknowledge is a righteous judgment for the sins that they've committed against this God and his Christ. So it's this person to whom every knee shall bow, that Satan is coming with this impudent temptation to try and persuade him to bow down and worship him. Now, there's no mincing of words when Jesus addresses such cases, not just here in the temptation, but when the Pharisees are being used as the instruments of Satan. And when he sees that the teaching and the witness that they're giving is a false representation of God, we see that Jesus becomes angry with them. The one who is usually meek and mild rebukes Satan with anger, because he is absolutely disgusted by this suggestion that he would bow down and worship him. And it ought to be the case for all who have the Spirit of God in them. When we see obvious blasphemy and sinfulness and of the temptations being brought before people to worship anyone other than the living and the true God, it ought to fill us with anger and with pity for the people that are being deceived into worshipping false gods. We shouldn't play around with the seriousness of the blasphemy that's being committed. And Jesus certainly doesn't play around with Satan here. He doesn't mince his words. He tells him right off, "Get behind me, Satan, away with you." Now, he goes on then to refute his suggestion why he is not even going to consider what Satan has brought before him, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Now, Jesus gets straight to the point. He doesn't dispute the devil's title. He doesn't dispute with the devil whether he rightfully owns everything that he's promised to give to Jesus or anything like that. No, he doesn't waste his time. Very often when we engage in arguments of that nature, it's a complete waste of time. And when we engage with people that are trying to convince us that there are other gods, or trying to convince us that there are other ways of worshipping God, sometimes we realize quite quickly that it's a complete waste of time to try and argue with them, because they are blinkered and they will fail to see that what they are doing is as a result of being deceived by Satan. Now, when people are being taught how to recognize counterfeit money, they don't waste their time studying all the counterfeit money that's been produced. What they are taught is to study the genuine article. And if they know the genuine article inside out, then it doesn't matter what kind of counterfeit will be produced. They will easily recognize it. And the same is true for us, that if we're going to waste our time studying all the other religions in the world, then it will be a complete waste of time. But if we do spend our time studying the true God and the true religion, then we will easily recognize the false religions when they come up against us and tempt us that maybe they've got it right and we've got it wrong. Jesus knew God, and he knew what God required of him. He knew that nobody was to be worshipped other than God. So Jesus doesn't enter into an irrelevant argument with Satan. He speaks straight to the point. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him shall you serve." And again, he uses Scripture, because Scripture is the sword of the Spirit. And it's Scripture that enables us to know who the living and the true God is. It's not what the church think, and it's not what the church might introduce as another way of worshipping God that's relevant. It's what the Scripture itself reveals to us concerning God and concerning the way that God is to be worshipped. And if we lay up the word of God in our hearts, which is what we're exhorted to do, we will be able to use that word when we come up against temptations such as Jesus comes up against here. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword that's both offensive and defensive. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the timely calling to mind of a word in Scripture is better than all the arguments that we could ever put together. And I've seen this happening on numerous occasions, and you all probably have seen it too. People argue over religion, they argue over what's true concerning God, but if one person in the company brings up what the Word of God actually says, it silences all arguments. We can't argue with the Scripture. If that's what it says, then it doesn't matter what other people say. The Scripture is right, and everybody else is wrong. So this is what we need to know. We need to know the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. Not the gods of our own imagination. Not gods that have been made up in our minds of partial truths and what we've added to ourselves. That's not the true God. It's the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And it's the way that he requires to be worshipped that he must be worshipped. Not the way that we think he should be worshipped. And anything contrary to that is blasphemy. And it's blasphemy at the instigation of Satan entering into our minds and suggesting to us that this is a good idea. That this is the God that we should worship. The psalmist in Psalm 119, which we sung together at verse 11, says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." If we lay up the word of God in our hearts, then there's every chance that we will not sin against him, and we certainly will not be deceived by Satan when he seeks to corrupt that word. Now, the words that Jesus uses are taken again from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, which we read together. They're taken from the Septuagint. Now, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, the Septuagint added the word "only." And they haven't altered the scripture. They have merely given the spirit in which Moses spoke these words to impress upon the people the importance of worshipping only God. In Deuteronomy, as we read it together, the words are, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you." Now, it's well known that this was the cause that why pagans would not admit the God of the Jews as revealed in the Old Testament, or Christ as revealed in the New Testament, to be an object of adoration. Because if they accepted him, he alone must be worshipped. And all other deities would have to be excluded. Now, the gods that were being worshipped in the days that Moses wrote these words that we have in Deuteronomy, they were gods that didn't mind having a plurality of gods worshipped alongside them. So these heathens worshipped numerous gods. They worshipped gods for every purpose. A different God for different things. They had partnerships in their deities. Now that would not do for the Jews or for the Christians. Because the God of the Jews and later the Christians required that he only is to be worshipped. Now, the difference here is the difference between a prostitute and a wife. A prostitute doesn't mind how many other lovers her partner may have had, as long as he brings his gift to her. But a wife would mind very much so. A wife will have her partner not going with any other woman except herself. Why? Because she is jealous over her partner. She loves her partner and she doesn't want him shared with any other lovers. And the same is true of our God. He is a jealous God. He will not tolerate us committing spiritual adultery with other lovers, with other gods. He will have exclusive rights over our lives. He only is to be worshipped. Now, prostitutes love their lovers for the gifts that they bring. God isn't concerned about our gifts. He is concerned about us. He loves us for being who we are. When we reconcile to his will, and he wants that love to be reciprocated. He wants us to love him for himself and not for the gifts that he's able to give us. And this is the mistake that we so often make. We love God for what God is able to give us, rather than love him for what he is in himself. Love him for the beauty of his character. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to love him for what he is in himself, not for what he can give us. And he's a jealous God. He will not have us worshipping other gods. He will not have us giving our hearts over to other things. Now, this quotation by our Saviour, there's the distinction between inward and outward worship. In Deuteronomy, it's fear. We read there in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 13, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him." Now, Jesus expounds that worship. It's not fear. He does the same later on in chapter 15 at verse 9, where he says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He's quoting there from Isaiah, but when we go back to the book of Isaiah, we see that what Isaiah actually wrote was, "Their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men." When we go back to Deuteronomy, which is the verse that Jesus is quoting here, we see that it's fear, that it's not the word that Jesus uses, which is worship. Now, the fear of God is the reverence and estimation that we have of God in our hearts. And the serving of God is the fruit of that worship or that fear. So here we have worship followed by service. Now, fear and worship are the same thing. And we do that in our hearts. We worship God from our hearts. Now, Jesus made it clear to the woman of Samaria that God is a spirit and that he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Did God just become a spirit when Jesus met with the woman of Samaria? God's always been a spirit. And God has always required that his people worship him in spirit and in truth. He has always wanted that his people worship him from their hearts, even although he had allowed them to use rituals and ceremonies. It was pointing to the spiritual significance of the worship that he required. He requires the worship of our hearts. He requires that we give him our hearts, in other words. And it's only when we give him our hearts that we will actually serve him. Now, Satan has asked Jesus that he falls down and worship him. Now, what Satan is telling Jesus is give me your heart. Don't give your heart to your father, which is what you're doing. Give your heart to me. And he entices him with all the kingdoms of the world. If you give your heart to me, these are all the things that I'll give you. I'll give you all of these kingdoms with all of these riches and all of the glory that will go along with it. So he's asking Jesus to give him his heart. Worship me. Because whatever we worship, that's what we'll serve. And whatever we've given our hearts over to, that's what we will go on to serve. Now, we know that Jesus would never, or could never, give his heart to Satan, because he wanted to worship God, his Father. And not only did he want to worship God, his Father, but he knew that it was only as he was successful in giving his heart in worship to the Father that he would be successful in serving the Father. And that's the purpose that he came into this world. It was to glorify his Father and to serve his Father, to finish the work that the Father had given him to do. To do his will. Now that's where Jesus differs from us, because we're sinners. And whatever it is that we give our hearts to, that's what we end up serving. And very often we do exactly as the heathens of the Old Testament did. We worship numerous gods. And Satan doesn't care how many gods we worship, as long as we're not worshipping the living and the true God. Because he knows that all the other gods are the gods that he has enticed us to worship. So we're actually worshipping him. He has beguiled us. And if we worship him or worship other gods, then he has won the day over us. He's not particular whether it's gods of wood or stone or silver or gold and all the other idols that have been created by those that worship false gods throughout the world. He doesn't care. Now, these things are obvious to us, but the danger for us is that we might end up worshipping our families. That we might end up worshipping ourselves. That we might end up worshipping other people. How do we know when we worship these things? Well, we end up serving them. Because the two will go together. Whatever we worship in our hearts, in other words, whatever we give our hearts to is what we will serve. If we have given our hearts to our families, we will end up serving our families and will put our families before God. If we've given our hearts to ourselves, we'll serve nobody but ourselves. We'll do what pleases us. We become self-centered and selfish. And if we're living for the applause of our fellow human beings, we'll serve them. We'll want to impress them because we're giving our hearts over to their acclaim, their approval. So you see the danger of falling into this temptation. But Jesus did not fall into it, because he knew God. And he knew what God required of him. And that's what he wants of his followers. That we get to know God. How do we get to know God? By laying his word up in our hearts. Because that's the revelation that God has given of himself. We get to know who he really is, not what we would like him to be, but what he himself has actually revealed himself to be. And when we get to know him, we will want to serve him. And nobody will then take that place in our hearts which ought to be reserved for him. We will put him first in all of our ways. And we will not succumb to the subtle temptations of Satan. Now, Satan doesn't come along introducing himself saying, "I'm Satan and here's my temptation." Satan remains undetected very often because he just implants thoughts into our minds which we're not even aware that he's done. And he presents before us good ideas for us to do and good intentions, like he gave to Peter when he tried to prevent Jesus from going up to Jerusalem. If you love Jesus, you'll want to prevent him from suffering. You won't want him to die. Try and prevent him from going up there. Now, Peter was oblivious to the fact that Satan had entered these thoughts into his mind. He thought he was doing a good thing. And we very often think that we're doing a good thing. But it's not a good thing if we've put God in second place to whatever it is that appears to be to us as a good idea. But once we receive the Spirit of God and once we lay up the Word of God in our hearts, we will begin to recognize the counterfeit. We will begin to recognize the gods that Satan is implanting into our minds as false gods. And we will refuse to bow down to them, because we will have spiritual discernment to recognize that it's Satan dressed up in sheep's clothing, that he has come as an angel of light. And we will be able to reject him as Jesus rejected him here and say to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So we will get rid of whatever it is that he's put into our hearts and that appears to be a good idea for us to do, and we will make sure that this is what God would really want us to do. And we'll only know that as we know what God has revealed to us in his Word. And when we recognize that, we will dedicate ourselves to serving him. Because that's the purpose for which we were created. That we might glorify and enjoy him forever. Now that is going to be fulfilled for all of his people. We won't always be able to do it perfectly in this world. But when we leave this world, we will do absolutely nothing but worship him and serve him for all of eternity. And rather than think that that's very monotonous and boring, it'll be what those that are as people have already experienced when they're successful in the worship of God. It's the most exciting and fulfilling thing that we could be made partaker of. It gives us true joy and satisfaction to worship and to glorify God and to be able to serve him. May God grant that he would bless to us these thoughts. Let us pray. Our gracious and ever blessed God, as we stand before you this day, we have to acknowledge that we have so often been taken in by Satan when he has remained undetected by us, because of our ignorance of who you are and how you must be worshipped. So we're asking, O Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a desire to come to know you, the living and the true God, which is life eternal, Jesus told us, so that we might go on to worship you and to serve you forever. Lord, that's the purpose for which you have redeemed a people for yourself. And that's the purpose that will be fulfilled in the experience of all who are your people. So we're asking that you would continue to prepare us for that eternal day here in time, that you would give us more days in our experience where we will have a foretaste of what heaven is going to be like as we seek to worship you and serve you. Lord, lead us to these ends and have mercy upon us for how far short we really come. For we're asking it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 95 on page 357. Psalm 95 on page 357. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, everyone, a joyful noise make to the rock of our salvation. We're going to sing to the end of verse 6. O come, let us sing to the Lord. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Come, let us, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.